And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of diseases and all kinds of sicknesses. Be healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. Freely ye received, freely give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Born in Arabia, the twin brothers Kazma wa Demian practiced the medical arts of the East. They became renowned in the northern reaches of the Levant, modern-day Turkey, and then in Rome itself. Many praise them for their mastery of medicine, but even more so for their intentional poverty. For they laid their services at the feet of humanity, accepting no fee. They were known as the Anagori, the silverless. When the Hermitage was received into the Russian Orthodox Church as a Western Rite parish, St. Cuthbert's in Pawtucket presented us with a beautiful gift, an icon of Saints Cosmas and Damian. You see, Father David Kinghorn had done his homework. And as former Franciscans, the sisters, both registered nurses, had offered their medical services to the people of Haiti. Free of charge, of course, they're nuns. But that's not what I'm going to really talk about this morning. I honor the selfless ministry of the Reverend Sister Mary Martha Mesher. But the main subject of my reflection today is Sister Marianne Berard, a tribute that I've never given, though I've known her for nearly 20 years. I've served under her for the past 15 years, and I have known her a little bit longer as the vicar of the Diocese of Quincy near Springfield, Illinois, the site of the Hospital Sisters of St. Francis. I suppose Sister Marianne never pictured herself as anything but a nun. As her close friend in these latter years, praying and working and living with her every day, I can say that her every thought and instinct are the things of God. You know, it was meeting Sister Marianne that I gave up the idea of original sin. I truly don't believe that she has ever had an evil thought. She began to formalize those thoughts in the way of vocation when she was 17 and entered the Franciscan convent when she was 18. I should add that I attended a fundraiser at a New Hampshire hotel. Of course, this is many years later, perhaps a dozen years ago, whose main event was a slideshow of her life, for this was the primary method the Haitian Health Foundation used to open wallets for their charitable purposes, and I suppose it still is. As I sat in the dark with a room full of people, watching slide after slide of the young nun, I heard the murmurs that people were making to each other. Radiant, beautiful. And she was, for the Holy Spirit's power shone from her face. Yet she never gave a thought to marriage or children or anything for herself. Like the Mother of God, whom she loves and follows, it was always a handmaiden's work that she asked for. She studied for her RN degree and trained in hospitals in the U.S. and then departed for the Republic of China, Taiwan. After that, it was off to India, when her assignment was to administrate a colony of people with leprosy. You know, when I first heard this story, I thought of St. Francis, for this was his breakthrough moment, the moment when he was able to move his interior life into the external reality of gospel life, taking no care for himself, but only caring for the other. You see, he was always repulsed by lepers from a young man, from a boy. He recoiled at their sight and always gave them a wide berth. He said later that it was embracing a leper in his arms, freely and without reserve, that he had truly moved forward into gospel life. I thought of St. Francis, for that is when I realized that Sister Marianne never had a breakthrough moment. She has always been the way she is now. I remember seeing her in the large waiting room of the clinic in Haiti during a cholera epidemic. People were exploding out both ends, and there she was, embracing a patient with one knee bent, no mask, no gloves. She never took any measure to protect herself from leprosy, from cholera, from malaria, from dengue fever. Though she chronically lived in these zones. And it is a fact that she's never been sick a day of her life. As I say, she belongs to heaven. I don't believe she has ever had an earthly thought, and certainly has planned to take nothing for herself. She's made no provision to survive in the world, which reminds me of our other gospel lesson this morning. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. She once told me that she had never been happier in her life. In India, you see, she was completely fulfilled, for all her dreams had come true, the dreams she had conceived even as a young girl. You can imagine, therefore, that she was disconsolate when she learned that the Indian government was deporting her. But what had she done? She never proselytized. She never distributed Christian literature. She never discussed religion among the lepers or anyone else. She still doesn't. But she had always followed St. Francis' dictum. Preach the gospel always, and if you must, use words. She never used words. But this little slip of a girl had become dangerous in the eyes of the always nervous Hindu authorities. The sight of her giving up her life of privilege for them. The picture of her laying down her life every hour of every day at their feet. This was too much. It was inspiring people. And this could not be tolerated. So following every, so after every petition had been filed for a say of execution, you might say, they packed her off on a plane with tears in her eyes, helpless. Sitting in her cell at the mother house, the Franciscan mother house in Springfield, her superior came to visit her. There was an opportunity to serve in Haiti. A Roman Catholic layman had experienced a cancer scare. He promised God he would provide for the poor if he were given back his life. He had gone to Mother Teresa for advice. She asked him what his name was, and he replied, "Well, Jeremiah." "Then you must go to Jeremiah, Haiti," she said. "I have sisters there." So this dentist had dutifully begun an outreach ministry in Jeremy, in southwest Haiti, and had come to the hospital Sisters of St. Francis to staff it. Sister Marianne would spend the next 25 years in prostrate and dangerous Haiti. I suppose she thought she would end her life there. Certainly I believed I would. And I dare say Sister Martia had the same plan. In fact, she even spoke to me about her end-of-life plans. As the years passed, I came to understand just how dangerous Haiti was. Roman Catholic priests would seek refuge with us, whose lives were threatened for carrying out their duties. You see, voodoo hoongans would constantly attempt to steal the consecrated hosts in reserve, and the priests were bound to protect them. We knew priests who had been killed from poisoning. I asked someone once, What are those candles perched on our front gate at night?" And I was told that someone had gone to a voodoo ungan or mambo seeking the life of Sister Marianne because she had to fire someone for chronically stealing from the clinic. They were gunning for her. Employees who had received raises had to conceal this information, or they would have their houses burned down by their enraged neighbors out of envy. She lived through several political coups. We had a visitor nun who told me how she and Sister Marianne had been in Port-au-Prince when one was in progress. Quote, "Men were in the streets with machetes. They had blood in their eyes," she said. And yet not one word could I extract from Sister Marianne. Back in the States, the president of the Haitian Health Foundation told me that things had got so bad in Jeremy that UN peacekeepers had to evacuate the clinic. They evacuated the clinic, all but Sister Marianne, for she refused to go anywhere the poor could not go. And so she remained in the religious residence, which is attached to the medical area. She contacted U.S. headquarters by ham radio. She was a licensed ham operator, and told them where, where she had hidden the money. And where they could find her body. This was confided to me by the president of the Haitian Health Foundation. Even during peacetime, under democracy, Haiti was dangerous. In times of national duress, say when foodstuffs were in short supply, the natives would practice what was called a manifestation, or protest. Things were simply brought to a halt. Nobody went anywhere. The city was paralyzed. Why, bystanders might be necklaced. That is, a tire would be placed around them, bounding their arms, and then set alight with gasoline. People were simply hacked to death with machetes. On these occasions, the Haitian police typically were in hiding. The second in charge of the clinic, Dr. Betty Gabrion, told me that there was a fire during one of these protests in Jeremy, but nobody would drive the truck out of fear. So Sister Marianne got behind the wheel and managed to deliver this large piece of equipment. Someone else told me that Sister Marianne never failed to go to Mass, which was held down the hill at the Asile, a place of asylum within a French convent. But a manifestation blocked the way. She drove down the hill, resolutely confronting the protesters, whom she had fed and clothed and educated when they were boys. And she ordered them to let her through. Get back in the car, sister. Anyone else would have been necklaced. But this little figure of a nun parted the waters of rage and went through again on her way home. She had led the development of a modest outreach ministry to become the principal NGO lifeline in Southwest Haiti, serving 230,000 people and employing 200 barefoot doctors, providing the basics in healthcare and distributing needed medicine. She built a school. She launched a large-scale nutrition program, and she personally oversaw the construction of 1,000 homes in the neediest part of the city, a city that would have been deemed a slum by U.S. standards. But after 25 years, this shining achievement just became too much to resist. So the dentist's daughter told her father that she wanted it. She had no previous experience running any kind of small business, let alone a national scale ministry with $20 million in reserve. So she asked her friend to join her, the founder director of Planned Parenthood of Southern New England. They came to Jeremy and informed us that our icons and crucifixes were to be removed from the wall, that our chapel was to become a multi-denomination meditation room. They don't even know what that is in Haiti. And that we were not to use the word Catholic in any of our dealings. The two campuses and buildings were owned by the Roman Catholic Church, so I went to the local diocesan bishop. He was aloof, but he wanted clarity on one point: who controlled the money? Seeing no remedy, I tendered my resignation as one of the ministry's directors. Sister Marianne also resigned. Her plan was to leave quietly. She thought nobody would notice as she went about packing everything she owned into one suitcase. And she would have someone drive her to our primitive airport. But when she stepped outside, she found that the entire city had turned out for her with a police escort to the airport. People lined the streets with tears running down their faces. For their mother and grandmother was lost to them. when she returned home, she learned that the superior of the hospital sisters had decided publicly to affirm the new regime of the institution Sister Marianne and her team had built, and asked if she could continue sitting on their board. Again, Sister Marianne left quietly. I contacted Christopher Ferraro, president of the American Catholic Lawyers Association, to consult him on what to do next. He didn't take any time forming his plans. He confirmed my convictions that this cynical outrage must be exposed. Do you mean they continue to flash a picture of this saint collecting money to help Sister Marianne while they go forward with their plans? I answered, that is precisely what they are doing. But this was not Sister Marianne's way. There would be no encounter. There would be no conflict. As long as the money gets to Haiti, she said. 2 days, Sister Marianne quietly says her prayers in a small, nearly anonymous hermitage in far-off Polynesia. No one knows who she is. Just an old lady working as a farm laborer. I look at her. Her small frame has been crushed by the fourth world. But her face is still radiant with the power of the Holy Spirit. And her loving heart is undimmed. Nay, it grows more loving every day. She and Sister Mary Martha have been received by the Archbishop Kirill of the Russian Orthodox Church, and they have been blessed to receive tonsure under his care. He has consented to be the spiritual father of their humble monastery. I don't think I'll ask Sister Marianne, but she's not terribly concerned about the things of the world. She's been told by the Master and by his disciples to pay no mind to the things of the world. But I point to the gospel reading for today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.